Well, as I said, today is Father's Day. It's a day that we celebrate the men in our life who have raised us, who have taught us, who have modeled for us a life that exemplifies respect, honesty, and hopefully godliness. I'm not sure if all of you have had a godly father in your life as a model. I'm so grateful that I have a great father in my life that has shown me how to walk the Christian walk. And you'll hear from him next week as I'll be coming back from camp. And he's given me many faith lessons along my way. And so I'm grateful for my father having that godly influence in my life. But others might not have that kind of a father or experience in their own life. Maybe your father was distant or even absent from your life. Or maybe your father was too harsh when you grew up and a very strict person. Or maybe your father did not have that godly qualities that we see in the Bible. And I hope that if this is so, that you have found throughout your life maybe men from different areas of your life, churches and experiences that have come into your life to be kind of a substitute father in that way. And maybe even God, as you looked at the Bible and saw how God is like a wonderful heavenly father, has been an example in your life and drew you to believe in Jesus. The Bible is filled with pictures and imageries of men that have been good fathers and good examples. And there's been other stories in the Bible that talk about how men were not so good fathers. There have been good and bad substitute things there. And as I thought about Father's Day, many of the stories crossed my mind. What father am I going to exemplify and raise up? Or like last year, I talked about Jacob not being a good father. And I kind of thought about all the different pictures. And that's why I got a picture of pictures up here. The different pictures of what a father was like. And many of the stories of people in the Bible crossed my mind. And as we sang this morning about faith of our fathers and this is my father's world, I thought of different examples that I could choose from. But then I thought, well, why pick just one? Why not pick a whole bunch of them? Because in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, there's a big chapter. I know you guys are talking about Hebrews in your Sunday school class this morning. But in the book of Hebrews, in 11 chapters, there's a chapter that lists 18 or more men and women, actually, that are classified as people of faith. It's often called the Great Faith Chapter. And so we have the stories in of their faith, like men of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses. We have women like Sarah and Rahab mentioned in that chapter. People who have conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. That's what it tells us in Hebrews 11:33. But then he goes on and says, there's others who, in verse 36, face fears and floggings, even chains and imprisonments, who were put to death by stoning, sawn in two, or killed by the sword. You see, these are some of the heroes of our faith in the Bible, people who trusted in God and his promises in the good times and in the bad times. And some of them are like our fathers and grandfathers. They left us an indelible record of their faithfulness and perseverance. And so what can we learn from chapter 11, from their perseverance and their endurance? What can we learn from them today? How can we could take their example and the examples of our own fathers in our walk with Christ? Well, this morning I'm going to share with you one of my favorite messages that I've ever written. I've told you about this before. I wasn't planning on doing it this week, but I thought, hey, this is a great week to do it in because it just applies so well with Father's Day. And it's a perfect time to share it because it talks about how we can have our faith like our fathers. Whether that be our own godly fathers or our forefathers of faith that we see in chapter 11, we can learn how to live this life of faith like our fathers, faith like our fathers. And so that's why I titled the sermon this morning, Faith Like Our Fathers. I put an outline in your bulletin this morning, so hopefully you can follow along. Because we can have faith like our fathers if we have the three steps that we are learn about in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. Three steps. And step one, to have faith like our fathers, is to prepare. Now, we have to prepare ourselves for following our forefathers in this race of life, and we will not go far. And Hebrews 12 likens the Christian walk to a race. Okay, it likens to a race, and I just want you to let you know that I'm not an avid runner. You might not know this from previous messages and from my attire. But I don't run a whole lot. I try to avoid it as much as possible, okay? That's one thing I just avoid. If I was put into a race, if I had the race, I might make it to the end, but I would not be happy about it, and why would I want to do it in the first place? So, why would I want to make it to the end? I have little use for it. But I do admire those that do run. I mean, Carrie, she's not here this morning, but when her foot is feeling well, she does some running to keep in shape and to exercise and lose weight. And she's been in a couple of races, and I'm right there with her on the sideline saying, go, go, go. And she takes comfort from that. My brother, on the other hand, is an avid runner. My nephew, very avid runner. They've run marathons. And I think, good for them. Good for them. They're great. They run long distances like 5 and 10 Ks, but not me. But I see all the extensive preparations for races that runners do. I've seen this down through the years. Whether you know it or not, though, living a Christian life is much like a race. And it's many times in the Bible it mentions this way. In the chapter 12 of Hebrews, compares the life of a Christian to a race. So let's take a look here at these verses to see what we need to do to prepare for this race. And we see this starting in verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now I'm going to stop right there. It's right in the middle of the verse, but I'm going to stop right there because right there, there's given us two things that we can learn about how we can prepare for this race of life. A race of faith like our fathers, okay? But before I do that, before I get to my first point, I just want you to notice there this great cloud of witnesses. Now, I talked about chapter 11, which is just before this, and all the list of men and women of great faith, of great courage, of great strength. These are this crowd of witnesses that are surrounding us in our race. There are forefathers that are looking down upon us and saying, go, just like I'm on the sideline with my wife, saying, go. This book is pointing back to what these men and women of our faith are doing. He's telling us that these people are surrounding us, cheering us on, just like those who line up on the side of the race are cheering those people on and motivating them to run their own faith run. But before we get to the race course, we need to do two things, two steps of preparation. There's one step of preparation, and there's two ways to prepare. And I got them here. First one is, it says there to lay aside or throw off every encumbering substance. That's your ES is there in your things. Every encumbering substance. Now, I love this word in the Hebrew. This, the NIV says, throw off everything that hinders. But this word in the Bible can be translated as every burden, every impediment. And I like this also mean, it can mean training weights. Throw off every training weight. Every encumbering substance. Now, when I think of training weights, I think of my Aunt Peggy. And I remember when I was growing up, my Aunt Peggy had these weights that would strap on. I actually got a picture here. These weights that strap on your ankles with Velcro, and you walk around, and it builds your muscles up on your legs, especially because you're hauling these weights around on your ankles. And these ankle weights are helpful for training and for building muscles. But when you're going to run a race and run that race effectively, that's not something you want to wear, right? That's not something you want to put on before a race. You want to take off that thing that encumbers you, this encumbering substance, these training weights, because they're only used for training. There's something else that I've seen as well, and I saw this on Amazon as well. This is a picture from Amazon. There's a little resistance parachute. Have you guys seen athletes use these in training type things? There are little parachutes that strap around your waist or around your body, and you run, and the wind resistance causes you to slow down, so you have to work harder and get your lungs working, functioning more. I have not seen Usain Bolt or any other Olympian use this during a race, right? That's just not something you race with. This is something you train with. These are for building our endurance and our strength, and... But once the race starts, once the race is ongoing, you got to take these things off. And this is what the author of Hebrews is saying. You need to take off, remove these things that are encumbering you, these encumbering substances. And the thing is about these encumbering substances, they can be good things. Good things can encumber you. Good deeds, things that you do can be encumbering to you if they cause you to slow down or be weighed down. You need to throw them off. These things that would hinder a runner or slow them down. They are useful things, useful tools to help build muscles, to help build endurance, to help build lung function, all this good stuff for racers, but it's not good for the race. They would weigh you down needlessly. And so the author says, in order to prepare you for this race of life and follow your forefathers of faith, just as I told you about in the chapter before, you need to set down these weights, these tools that help you prepare, but encumber you when you need to run. So the first thing you need to do is lay aside all these encumbering substances. But then there's a second part of this preparation, to prepare, to step one, prepare. It's to lay aside every entangling sin. And again, that's a very unique word there in Hebrew, this entangling sin that kind of tries to trip you up. Because sins do that to our lives. I mean, sins are, normally when you say, hey, if you want to prepare for a Christian life, yes, you need to confess your sins, you need to lay them all out, and continually keep your heart cleansed from those sins. These things entangle us. And these are the bad things in our life, right? These things that we need to say, hey, we need to give up bad things that cause us to keep from running this race of life like our forefathers. We need to stop sinning. Sin is something that grabs a hold of us and entangles us to prevent us from that running the race. It causes us to stumble. And again, I go back to the idea of races. You know, when I go see my brother race, sometimes when he warms up, he has some nice sweatpants on, right? And he warms up with sweatpants on. But I've never, even in the coldest weather, I've never seen him wear sweatpants running. Because the sweatpants would cling to him eventually, get all sweaty, especially on long distances. No matter how cold it is, those encumber him. Or you've never seen, even in a cold weather races, you've never seen someone wear a winter coat, right? That's just, it won't move, it won't work with them. Clothing like sweatpants or jeans. I've never seen someone wear blue jeans to a race. I mean, they wear shorts, something that keeps their legs free and moving, and their arms, a nice t-shirt or even a tank top to kind of keep their arms from moving. See, that's what this imagery is in the Greek. These sins kind of cling to us and bring us down and cause us to sink. Another illustration that I didn't put in my sermon, but I'll add it in here, is when you go canoeing, and you tip over in a canoe, what's the first thing you need to do? If you have shoes on, you need to kick them off because those shoes are just going to weigh you down and cause you to sink. Sins in the Christian life are the same way. Throw them off. Get rid of them. Kick off those shoes so they don't cause you to sink and drown. That's how we need to prepare for our race of life, just like our forefathers did. And if you want to run this race as a Christian, just like our fathers did, these two steps of preparation need to take place. We need to lay aside these encumbering substances. Again, not necessarily bad things. They're not sins. They're just encumbering us. And then also lay aside these entangling sins. And this is what we often think of that are tripping us up. And of course, as a race, we need to keep confessing those sins and keep them from letting our sins entangle us. Get rid of them. Cast them off as if they're worthless entanglements that they are. In a sense, get rid of anything that might get in our way of following Jesus fully and truly and have that faith like our fathers. But there's a second step. We just not prepare. Prepare is the first thing we need to do if we're going to have faith like our fathers. But step two is to keep pressing on. Now, what does the book of Hebrews continue saying here? Hebrews chapter 12, started in the second half of verse 1 there. It says, "And let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us, out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You see, this book of Hebrews says that first of all, we need to press on. Press on. And pressing on means we need to first run forward. Too many times in a Christian walk, we are too busy looking back and looking around, and we're not running where we need to be running. Now again, just like in the first part of entangling substances, those are good things sometimes. Looking back sometimes are good things. We did that last year when we looked at our history of our church and the many women, men and women of faith that have gone through these doors. That's a good thing to sometimes take a little pause and look back. But when we're focused on what's behind us, we're going to miss what's ahead of us. Right? We say, look at all the church has been through. Look at all the things that's been accomplished. And we're not looking forward to what God is wanting us to do ahead. So yes, even in this chapter here, he's pointing back to these people here. Look at these men and women of faith. Yes, it's great to know about them, and their faith will help us, as we'll see in a minute here. But if we're looking backwards always, it's going to cause us to trip and fall in our own race, in our own Christian walk. I'm sure you've seen it on TV, and I was going to try to get a video of it, but I didn't get a chance to this week, of runners who look back, and what happens? They fall, or the runner behind them sneaks on past them, and they don't win the race. It's happened time and time again. That look back, that fraction of a second, might stir off their stride, or it might just get that fraction of a second less, and in races, that fraction of a second counts. They don't run forward. And this is true about our faith and our lives. We need to look ahead. All Christians need to run forward. We cannot look so much at the past that it trips us up. I love what C.S. Lewis says in one of his books. He says, there are far, far better things ahead than any we have left behind. Right? Far better things ahead. Paul also encourages us to go forward. He says this in Philippians 3:13. It says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on. Same word. I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I press on. It's forward. Not worrying about what's behind. We need to press on. Not just running forward, but then it says, second part of this passage, but we'll see in our passage this morning also, it's not just run forward, but running focused, running to Jesus, right? It says, run to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It talks about how he endured the cross, and yet his vision was not the cross. That was not the end for him. His end was the throne of God, where he sat down next to God. He ran focused, and we too need to not just run forward, but to run focused, to run our eyes fixed on Jesus, to look to him. He's the one who we are to follow. He's the one who trailblazed the road ahead. That's why he's called the author. Another translation could be a pioneer. I mean, when we talk about pioneers in our country, these are people who were the first to go out to the western coast. I mean, they're pioneers. They're the first ones to leave the comfort of their own and go to the unknown. And we can follow those pioneers, and many people did follow those pioneers. And we have Jesus, who is the pioneer that we can follow. He's the author. He's the one that knows this race of life. He's the one who ran it, and he perfected it. The author and perfecter of our faith, right? This faith that we want to walk in, Jesus has perfected it. Jesus has showed us a life to live following God perfectly. We talked about that a little bit last week and the weeks before that. And we have his example to follow. We can see how he walked and talked with God. We can see how he loved others. We can see how he loved the brokenhearted and ministered to those in need. How he loved children and sat them on his lap. We can see how he just cared for people. And we can follow his example. We can look to him if we're focused upon him. Sometimes we get distracted in our Christian walk. Who should we focus on? Well, maybe focus on this or something. This book of Hebrews says, focus on the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus. He is the example we can focus. And the best thing about Jesus, and I love this, with his omniscience being everywhere, Jesus can not only be at the finish line cheering us on and say, hey, come look to me. He can be right next to us too, right? Running with us. He's just at the finish line, as we know, with his cloud of witnesses, cheering us on. But he's also there prodding us through the good times and bad times. He's there making great strides in our faith, saying, way to go. And when we're struggling, he's there to encourage us, keep on running in the difficult paths. We know that he did not have an easy life himself. He himself experienced suffering and pain in his life. But he pressed on. And this is what we can do today. If we seek to have faith like our fathers, we need to run forward as we press on. We need to run focused as we press on. Don't get distracted by the setbacks along our path. Don't get caught up in the things that have already taken place in our past. Keep moving forward and pressing on. I found a short little poem at the end of one of Daily Breads that I once read. It said this. When the pathway seems long, when the temptation is strong, when your strength is almost gone, that is the time to press on. We can press on whatever we're going through as we look to Jesus and stay focused on him, running right to the end line they set before us. But there's a third step. Again, we need to get ready for our training by step one, preparing. Step two, by pressing on. Step three is to persevere. Perseverance is keeping moving forward without stopping or quitting. You know, sometimes we press forward, but then we say, oh, that's enough. We don't persevere. And this is one of the most important parts of the Christian walk, because sometimes we get weary, sometimes we lose heart, and we don't press on and persevere. So the first step of persevering is don't grow weary. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition, consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, that you will not grow weary. That you will not grow weary or lose heart. We'll talk about lose heart in a second. But the first part is don't grow weary. As we look to Jesus in the first part of this perseverance, not growing weary, again, the idea behind this phrase is that sudden breakdown in endurance. It implies working so hard to the point of becoming sick and therefore having to stop the race because you're just worked so hard. You ran too fast, too quickly. And there's such a thing as running too hard. You see, runners in a long race, in a marathon, have to pace themselves, right? They cannot just go out and sprint the whole 26 miles or they would grow weary. They just collapse. And there are some Christians and even pastors even today, and I've read several of them as well, who burn themselves out trying to do things and do everything, be everyone for everyone. And they burn themselves out and they grow weary. A very famous one is John Wesley. Don't know if you know much about the history of John Wesley, but John Wesley was a great preacher, a great guy, great minister, great theologian. But he was one that was just determined to go everywhere and do everything. He wrote, I can't remember the exact figure, how many miles of track he wrote on horseback. And he was back in the days where he would ride over, and he just got so weary of doing that, he died young, actually. And many say he worked himself to an early grave because he was just traveling so much and preaching from horseback. And when he got done with that sermon, he'd go somewhere else and preach on the horseback somewhere else. Just he wouldn't even take time to get off his horse because he just wanted to preach and preach and preach and preach. And he just wore himself out. So we need to run a steady pace or we might grow weary. This is what the president of our denomination told us at conference. At regional conference, and I told you a little bit about this, that we need to run a steady pace or we'll grow weary. He kind of emphasized this when he spoke. And he encourages the pastors to say, hey, have your church give you a sabbatical every 7 to 10 years of your ministry. To kind of take time to relax and recover from that thing so you don't grow weary. Of course, we have the famous passage from Isaiah chapter 40 where it says, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, and the rest will not faint. You know? Sometimes we just need to rest in Jesus. Hope in the Lord. Renew our strength. Take that time of relaxation. Take some vacation times. I mean, you've heard of workaholics in the workaday world, but the same thing is true in our Christian life. There can be workaholics and Christianholics that just work and work and work themselves to an early grave. Even Jesus, during his ministry, took time to be alone with God to renew his strength every so often. Otherwise, he too might have succumbed to growing weary. So we need to look to God. to help us during our time. And in fact, Rodney Arnold, our president, used the illustration of a marathoner and said, hey, he too was not an athlete. He said, but if I would ever want to do a marathon, I would have to ask someone that had run the marathon before to kind of be my guide, to run with me. And I'd have to follow exactly what that marathoner did, or I would not make it. Because a marathoner had been there before. They knew when to give a little bit of extra push or to slack off a little bit to kind of reserve your strength. He knew where the rest stops were and where the water was to drink. He knew what the track was or what the turn was, that he would know the direction to go. When to get a drink, when to turn the corner, where to go, how to pace yourselves. And he says Jesus in this passage here in Hebrews chapter 12 is like our marathoner that is running next to us. He knows where all the pit stops are. He knows where to push it a little bit more or where to slow it down. All we need to do is step where Jesus steps and do what Jesus does and stop where Jesus stops and rest where Jesus rests and go where Jesus tells us to go. And if we don't, if we decide, oh, I'm no better than this marathoner next to me, I'm just going to run ahead, what's going to happen? We're going to grow weary. We're going to have to give up at some point. And that's the second part of perseverance, is not only just not growing weary, but don't lose heart. You see, if our weariness is not renewed, it will lead to us giving up before we get to the finish line. We'll collapse before we make it to the end. In fact, the famous philosopher Aristotle put these two phrases together, to grow weary and not lose heart, to represent an athlete who flings himself to the ground, panting after he surged past the winning post. I mean, he's given it his all, he's finally won it, and now he's grown weary and loses heart. But he's made it to the end, in Aristotle's case. But the writer of Hebrews is giving us this encouragement here, saying, hey, don't wait, or don't do this before you get to the winning post. Don't give up before you make it across the finish line. Don't grow weary and lose heart. Persevere all the way to the end. One commentary sums this up by saying, don't give up too soon. Don't relax before the tape. Don't collapse until the winning post is passed. Stay on your feet until you get to the end. But how are we to do that? I mean, How do we persevere? How do we not grow weary or lose heart? Well, I think this author gave us kind of a hint back at the first verse. Since we had such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, we have our cheerleaders beside us. We have this marathoner with us, this pioneer, this author of our faith running with us, so we don't need to lose heart. We have these great things that our forefathers have done that will keep us on our feet. We can say, hell, God was faithful to us in the past. He will be faithful to us now. Looking back at God's faithfulness in the past will help us depend upon his faithfulness in our own lives. And we have this person, Jesus, as an example to follow, who's blazed this trail ahead of us and who will lead us all the way home. Jesus doesn't want us to quit. Jesus doesn't want us to give up and lose heart. He wants us to go all the way to the end, just like he did. Even when his end got hard and suffering toward the end of his life, despite all that pain that he endured, we too can focus and press on all the way to the end to persevere. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8. It says, if indeed we share in his suffering, talk about Jesus' sufferings, we may also share in his glory. I consider our present sufferings not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, there's going to be a glorious day one of these days when we make it to that finish line. And we are going to share in that glory, and the sufferings that we'll see here on earth will be nothing in comparison with that. That's the kind of faith that God wants for us. That's the kind of faith like our fathers that we sing about. And so how can we have this faith like our fathers? We can have our faith if we're taking these steps to prepare, if we throw off those entangling sins and those encumbering substances, those training weights, throw them off, if we press on, focusing on Jesus, focusing on running forward, and persevere. If we you don't grow weary and lose strength. One of my favorite hymns, I got a lot of them, but I like this hymn. We don't sing it very often here, but maybe one of these days we might again. I like the hymn that we picked out today, by the way. Don't worry about that, because it's talking about nearer to the heart of God, which is part of this message. But another one that I've thought about when I've preached this message before is Footsteps of Jesus. We follow the footsteps of Jesus where he goes. Footsteps of Jesus, who makes the path glow. It kind of makes their pathway for us. It shows us a way. And that commitment at the end of the course, we will follow the footsteps of Jesus wherever we go. The verses talk very well as well, but that idea of walking in the footsteps of Jesus is what this passage is all about. It's running that race. It's following in the faith that our forefathers and our fathers before them had. Because they too prepared for their race, they pressed on and they persevered all the way to the end. So are you continuing this race with God? Are you persevering through the tough times? Are you not growing weary and doing good or losing heart before we reach the end? This is the faith that we can have like our fathers. Let's close in prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for our many fathers, their examples, both good and bad, about how we can walk. And we thank you for Jesus especially, who showed us that we can prepare for this race, we can press on with him alongside, cheering us along and persevering to the end. Help us. Help us all to run this race of life, this race of faith, so that we may honor and glorify you and draw near to you in Jesus' name. Amen.